friends, today we're thinking about stain removal. I went looking in my house for a little book called Spotless. Does anyone own the book Spotless? Just a show of hands. It's the older ones of us. It was this great book of talking about how you remove stains from different things. And today we're going to be thinking about a stain that wasn't written about in that book. But I'm sure I had a few things to say about coffee. I want you to just imagine with me for a moment that you have been given an invitation to a very special dinner. It might be the owner of the company that you're working for. It could even be at Government House. A very special dinner. On the invitation, you know, make sure you're dressed to your fineries and you're heading off. All dressed in white. Dress or a white shirt. You're walking along and someone clumsily turns around too quickly and coffee is spilt all down your front. What would you do? You can imagine, can't you? Can you walk into this with a stain? Surely you can't do that. You can imagine your mind just racing at that moment. I need to go get a new shirt. How do I wash it out? Maybe if I just dab it. Where's some water? Does water work with coffee? Today we're thinking about the removal of a stain worse than coffee, the stain of sin. Friends, I'm going to pray for us. You might like to make sure you've got the Bible open at page 900. We're going to think about the removal of a great stain. Let me pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. Amen. Friends, we've been working through a little series in the book of John for those who are visiting us, and this is your first time here. In fact, this is the last in our series that we've been looking at. And it's been an amazing series as we've thought about Jesus. And one of the key things that we've been seeing through this is this great theme of Jesus, the Son of God, coming down to earth, taking on the human form. And then we've been told that he's going to go back up to the Father. The Son who comes down and goes back up to the Father. And last week we saw, John brings us a bit of a summary of where things are up to in this story, in chapters 1 to 12. We've seen some great signs, but what we see there in that chapter 12 is the response from the Jews, and in particular the leaders. What is their response to this man Jesus and his signs? Unbelief. John then, in the last part of chapter 12, gives us just a very quick glimpse of what Jesus' ministry is all about. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at me. Look at Jesus. But also, Jesus has come into the world as light, so that those who believe in him may no longer walk in darkness. Jesus has come in to bring light. Well, we find ourselves in our Bible reading this morning where it's the night before Jesus' death. We find ourselves alone in this room with his disciples. Jesus has now turned to his disciples, and before he can spend, which is going to be next year when we look at the latter part of John, before he addresses them and speaks with them, he needs to give three lessons to those that are his. But there is one that is not. There is one who is in unbelief. I grab your Bibles. Let's have a look right at the very beginning of this moment, this significant meal, this last meal that Jesus has with his disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Can you imagine being in that intimate moment? It's the Passover meal. It's the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus is saying that this is the hour has come. He knows what is about to happen, that he's about to face death, brutal death, on a cross. He knows that there is one in their midst who would betray him. He knows that all things are being given into his hand. And he knows that he's going back to his Father. Feel the weight of this moment. And in this moment, he takes this opportunity not to flee, not to ask for help from them, but to teach three lessons. Three lessons. Let me tell you what the three lessons are. The cross of Jesus is essential. The second lesson, the example of Jesus is the model. And the rejection of Jesus is darkness, is the third point that he'll teach us today. Well, let's look at the first. The cross of Jesus is essential. Imagine being there in that meal, and Jesus, he lays aside his outer garments. He takes a towel and wraps it around himself, and he pours some water into a basin and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Can you imagine the horror for them? Now, imagine if at this moment I took off my coat, grabbed a towel and wrapped it around myself, and then came out and just picked one of you randomly to wash your feet. How are you feeling? You're feeling a little awkward, a little, oh no, please don't do that. That's just terrible. That's so embarrassing. Not my feet. Oh, this is awful. Imagine being in that room with Jesus. He lived in a culture where the washing of people's feet was only considered to be the task of non-Jewish slaves. In that culture, there was a culture of walking long distances on dusty roads in sandals. You can imagine what was picked up on those dusty, dirty, mucky roads. It was normally done as you arrived at a person's house, not during the meal. This was scandalous. He was Jesus, the one who performed incredible signs, getting down and washing his disciples' feet. Friends, it would be easy for us, even at this point, to go, this is a great example of humility. Or this is a great example of us to follow. But Jesus wants his disciples to know that at its heart, this little parable this little scene that is set before them is an enacted parable. And would explain what was to happen the next day. What would happen on a cross. And the need to be washed of our sin. Well, there's two key ways that I think our passage kind of leans us in this way. That helps us see the meaning of the cross. Don't you love the way at the beginning we've got this little mini drama that played out before us. But it lines up exactly the way that Jesus describes himself. Have a look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father, had come from God, and was going back to God. Reflect on the little drama. Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer robe. He puts a towel around himself and gets down on his knees and washes. Here is Jesus, who is God's Son in heaven, who takes off his glory, wraps himself in humanity, and he gets down on his knees and dies on a cross. The washing here points to what is happening in the cross. I don't know if you're listening to the Old Testament reading from Psalm 51, a great psalm of David, where David recognizes in a great moment of clarity his own sinfulness. And he comes before God and he cries out. Let me hear the words. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity," from sin. "Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." In verse 10, "Clean me that I might have a clean heart." The Old Testament has these pictures of washing, the washing away of sin. And here is Jesus making it very clear. I'm the one to wash away sin. And I'm going to do it through the cross. Again, just hear the echoes of the Passover that were mentioned right at the very beginning in verse 1. It's the time of the Passover feast, a time where they remember where God rescued his people out of slavery, where he brought them out with a mighty hand, and that mighty sign where the blood was put on the door, a sacrifice was made so that the firstborn would live. Here is the great Passover of death, passing over because of a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb. Here Jesus takes these words on himself. Here is the great sacrifice, not of a lamb, but of the Son of God. See, this little mini drama that Jesus does before them of washing his disciples' feet, it's so clearly pointing to what would happen at the cross, where Jesus would deal with sin and wash it away, wash it as white as snow. But secondly, notice this great little interaction between Simon Peter and Jesus. You can imagine Jesus washing disciples' feet and Peter watching on as horror. And then it comes to Peter himself, and horrified, he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Listen to Jesus' response in verse 7. "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." It's clear that the disciples don't have an understanding of what's going on and what's going to happen on the cross. But here Jesus is saying, "I'm doing these things so after you will know. When you see the cross and me dying on the cross, you will know this is what is going on." I love Peter. Jesus has just said this. You'll understand in a moment. And then Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." His utter revulsion at it. His horror. How can the Son of God, the teacher and Lord, wash my feet? And so Jesus, who loved Peter, turns and says to him, "To have life in Jesus' name, you must be washed by me. If you have not been washed by Jesus, if you have no share in him, then you have no inheritance in him. You have no union in him." Being united with Christ is not an intellectual thing, but there is something that is profound about that. Jesus says to Peter, "If you do not get washed by me, you have no share in me." Peter has this sudden great turnabout. "Lord, they're not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. I wash my entire body. If I'm going to have a share in you, let's just get the whole lot done." And then Jesus deepens the understanding for the disciples of this lesson. The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. Jesus, in his kindness, explains that once you've been washed by Jesus, once you have your sins cleansed, It is a once for all. It's that whole body wash. The stain of sin removed, past, present, future. It's dealt with. But Jesus knows that we live in a broken world. We long for that day when we will be made perfect, but we struggle. And Jesus, in his kindness, says, you need to come to the cross. Wash your feet again. Know that you are clean, but come to the foot of the cross and deal with that sin. These verses 1 to 7 teach us what is happening at the cross. Here we see love, humility, and sacrifice. Here we see the one that would love to the end of his life in dying on a cross, that painful love. Here we see humility where God lowers himself so far that he would die on a cross. Here we see the sacrificial giving, so costly, that we might share in him. Here is Jesus' first lesson for us. The cross of Jesus is essential. We need to be washed. Friends, as we think about that for ourselves here, as we walk out of this place, it seems to me the application of this for us is that you must understand the place of the cross in your life. No one can go out and serve Christ unless he's been served by Christ. The cross is central to our membership of being a part of his family, to our life, our witness. As we dig a little further in for each of us, I wonder how many of us here does have a stain on our soul, not seen by anyone. Think about it now. Maybe there's something that you have said, something that you've done, something that when you think about it just makes you wince. And you've been carrying it around for so long. This guilt in your heart. Friends, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus and be washed. The cross of Jesus is essential. Jesus goes on to teach his second lesson. The example of Jesus is the model. One of the distinguishing features of those that follow Jesus should be that they humbly follow his example and lower themselves in order to serve others. We see that Jesus, as he's finished washing his disciples' feet, he puts on his outer garments and resumes his place at the feast. And he asks them, do you understand what is going on? Then he points out that if you call me teacher and Lord, and I wash your feet, how absurd that you would refuse to go and serve others. So he says in verse 15, have a look there with me. For I have given you an example that you should also should do just as I have done for you. Imagine with me for a moment, the CEO on top of one of the buildings over in Sydney. Top floor. He owns the level. He's flown in from overseas. And you go look for him in the corner office, but you don't see him there. You see him down in the mail room, where he's serving tea and coffee to the employees. If your CEO is doing that, surely you can do that. If Jesus lowers himself to the point of death on a cross for us, his disciples must follow his example, however hard they may find it to love their brothers or sisters. But notice it's not just the brothers and sisters, those that we meet on Sunday. I think as we look at verse 16, it talks about messengers. Let me read it for us in verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And this little illusion of a messenger, the one who would go outside of the community. Jesus is not just calling us to love those in here, but to love sacrificially those out there as well. Jesus concludes in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. To do this is to be blessed by God, to be highly favored by God. See, I think the point that Jesus is making here is that faith will only be seen to be genuine if it's matched with obedient action. This is the proof that a person has understood the gospel. You must first be washed by Jesus, but then it must be seen in the example of following his model. Friends, we need to make sure that we do not live in the abstract truth, but that we need to recognize that before we go and serve others, we must first be served by Christ. We must be washed by the blood of Jesus. To serve as Jesus served requires humility. It requires sacrifice. It requires love. It means taking up the lesser role for the benefit of someone else. We can wash because we've been washed at the cross. We can be humble because we've been humbled at the cross. We can serve because we've been served at the cross. We can be sacrificial because he was sacrificially served us. We can love because he loved us. Friends, stop and think. How might we live this example out? How might we live it here in this church? How might we live it as we walk from here, as we go into Monday, into our businesses and our work or our family or whatever it is? Are we taking on Christ's example, his model of love, humility, and sacrifice? Friends, we need to be those, first of all, that recognize the lesson that the cross of Jesus is essential. But secondly, the example of Jesus is the model. And finally and thirdly, the rejection of Jesus is darkness. You can imagine Jesus, after he's just said those words in verses 16 and 17, his voice becomes a little lower. And he says these words, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Here Jesus quotes Psalm 41. Here Jesus points back to scripture, pointing out the fact that there will be one who would eat the very bread there in that meal, would be the one who would betray him. This moment of intimate fellowship, a place of betrayal. As we read through these next verses, we see Jesus knowing exactly what's going on, that he is in control, that he knew where he was going. And despite all that, despite the fact there would be one who would even wash their feet, despite this, he would keep on going. And Jesus points it out to them. He points it out to them in verse 18. I've done this so that when it happens, it won't take you by surprise. That you will keep believing and not stumble. Friends, verses 21 to 30, we read there of Jesus' great sorrow. The way the disciples don't understand what's going on, but the way that Jesus points out that it's Judas, the one who would betray him. After Satan had entered into him in verse 27, Jesus said to him, what you are doing, do quickly. Judas gets up and he goes. Have a look at the last four words in verse 30. And it was night. John records for us that it was night when Judas left the upper room. But this has deep significance, especially given what we heard at the end of chapter 12, that Jesus is the one who came to bring light to those walking in darkness. It was night. The observation is more than just a literal darkness. Here, Judas turns his back on the light of the world. He enters the darkness of eternal night. Remember the words of Jesus in chapter 3. It is because of people's deeds are evil that they love darkness instead of light. Here we see Jesus rejecting Jesus. And he goes down the path of darkness. Here is darkness indeed. Friends, Jesus has recorded this for us, and he recorded it for his disciples, that they may not be surprised. Jesus is not surprised. There are those that love darkness, who are in darkness. But it seems to me there are two things that becomes important for us of those who are believers. We need to catch those who love darkness. It's a well-worn path, isn't it? The path of love of the world. But it ends in darkness. We need to catch those who love darkness. We need to tell them and encourage them to come to the light. But secondly, we need to catch those who love goodness but refuse to be washed. Those people who think, yes, I'm good enough. I've done enough. No, they need to be washed. Can you imagine turning up at Government House with a coffee stain on your shirt? Can you imagine turning up in front of God, the creator of the universe, with the stain of sin? We have been graciously, sacrificially loved. We've been served with great humility. Friends, we're about to sing a song, Man of Sorrows. Listen to the words of the song. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out for me, how my soul cries, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this moment where we read of your work of cleansing of sin. Father, may we know that intimately and be those who serve you in all that we do. Amen.
Please stand. We are going to sing that song, Man of